I want to talk to you today about something that God has done recently in my own life. Harv said just to share the word, share something from my own heart. And so that's what I'm going to do. But let me preface it with a few thoughts. I'm sure that if we were to go around the room here this afternoon and ask you guys, what is God really dealing with you on in your life right now? Some of you would be able to give an immediate answer. You know what in the deepest part of your own heart you're wrestling with the Lord on. He's speaking to you about something. Maybe you're not quite sure what it is yet. Maybe you're still trying to identify it. But there would be others of you who would say, well, nothing in particular. Things are going great. No major problems at stake. As far as I know, everything's committed. All the sin is confessed, and things are in pretty good shape. But one of these days, soon or later, the Lord is going to pick out something in your life, and He's going to start dealing with it. Sometimes we refer to that as the process of growth. And guys, let me assure you, it's a lifetime process. It's a lifetime process. I am very grateful to our great God and Father that He never gives up on us and that He is continually reaching down in His love and His concern and His discipline. And He over a period of time, will deal with different issues in our life as time goes by. We never get too old for that. Now, sometimes we may think that we've got it made, or that we have reached such a place of dedication and commitment in our lives that there just is nothing more that God wants to deal with. If that is true in your thinking, or if it ever gets to the place where it's true in your thinking, you have been lulled by some force other than God into believing that. It may just be self-deceit, it may be the enemy that's trying to get in, it may be just the world around you that has in some way or another molded you to its own way of thinking. Let me read you a statement. It's not really a poem, but it's sort of a poetic prose from Horatius Bonar, who was a great saint of God of 100 years or so ago. And he deals with this matter of God working us over in terms of what he calls great truths. And here's what he says. Great truths are greatly won, not found by chance, nor wafted on the breath of summer dream, but grasped in the great struggle of the soul, hard buffeting with adverse wind and stream, grasped in the day of conflict, fear, and grief, when the strong hand of God put forth in might plows up the subsoil of the stagnant heart and brings the imprisoned truth seed to the light. Wrung from the troubled spirit in hard hours of weakness, solitude, perchance of pain, truth springs like harvest from the well-plowed field, and the soul feels it has not wept in vain. Now, he's talking about great truths. Great truths are greatly won, not found by chance. Now, in the Navigators, we talk an awful lot about lordship. I couldn't even begin to count the number of times I have preached on the subject of lordship, or how many times I've heard messages of one kind or another that are directed at that particular subject, and it might be very specific on some aspect of lordship in our lives, or it might be just in general with respect to the whole issue of lordship. And of course, one of the prominent passages in the New Testament on this issue is the one where the Lord Himself deals with this with respect to discipleship from Luke chapter 14. And I don't know how many times I've preached on Luke 14, and my favorite outline has to do with, first of all, with verses 26 and 27, and then verse 33. Now, let me just mention two or three things regarding this. In verse 26, if you got your Bibles, which I'm sure most of you have, turn to Luke 14. Now, from where you guys are sitting right now, this may be seem a little strange for me to preach to you on the subject of lordship or commitment. But maybe when I'm finished, it may not seem so strange. So bear with me, huh? Verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus Christ will have no rival in your life or in mine if we are to be his disciple. And that's what he's talking about here. Is a rivalry with some other person other than himself. And this can be, in most cases, a loved one. Mom or dad, brother, sister, wife, even your own kids can become rivals for the place that Jesus Christ ought to have in our lives. The apostles had to face this issue when Christ first came along the seashore and called them, Peter, James, and John especially. It meant leaving mom, dad, the business, and forsaking all of that and following Jesus Christ. And it's very possible that there are some of you sitting here who right now may be facing that kind of an issue. Or a lot of you are sitting here probably who look back upon having already had to face it and settle it before the Lord. That's probably in most cases what has happened. I know very early in my life, as a Christian, I had to face this one. My dad was in the grocery business. He owned two grocery stores when I was in college. And the Lord got a hold of my life in a very unique way during the end of my sophomore year at Wheaton and called me into the ministry. And it was a very definite thing. And shortly after that, I was home, and my dad asked me about the future and two more years away and graduation and what about the grocery stores. And we sat down and talked about it, and in a nutshell, what I had to tell Dad was I'm not interested in the grocery business. So we talked about it one more time when I was home, and that was the end. And it was burned bridges because he sold both stores and moved to California about 6 months later. But I'm sure some of you guys have faced those kind of issues. But Jesus Christ will have no rival in our lives for himself. And that can be a wife. It can be our children. It can even be ourself, can't it? Yea, and his own self also, it says. He cannot be my disciple. We can so often get in the way of God himself wanting to have first place. In so many different ways, in so many subtle ways. And we're going to talk more about that in just a little while. Verse 27, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, the cross to Jesus Christ, if you look later in Luke when he's there in the garden, on his knees, praying, looking forward to the next day, anticipating the cross, he said in his prayer, to the Father. Jesus Christ said in his prayer to the Father, Father, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. If it's not possible to take the cross away, then I will face it because I want to do your will rather than mine. Now, put in that context, bearing the cross simply means a willingness on my part to do all the will of God, regardless of what the consequences might be. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done in facing the cross. So in a nutshell, what this is talking about is no refusal, no rival in verse 26, and no refusal in verse 27. That whatever God speaks to my heart about, whatever great truth he is trying to get through to me on, whatever great decision that he wants me to make in the light of his perfect will for my life, he will accept no refusal if we are to be his disciples and if he is to be the Lord of our lives. Jim Elliot, who was one of the five men who tried to reach the Alca Indians down in Ecuador back in 1953, wrote in his diary these words, God, I pray thee, light these idle sticks of my life, and may I burn for thee. Consume my life, my God, for it is thine. I seek not a long life, but a full one, like you, Lord Jesus. What a beautiful statement, huh? I seek not a long life, but a full one, like you, Lord Jesus. And Jim died at the age of 29, giving his life as a martyr, trying to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to a bunch of wild savages back in the jungles of Ecuador. No refusal. Now the third thing is in verse 33. So therefore, whoever of you does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Earlier in this same book, the Lord made the statement, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Forsaking all. And to me, what this speaks of is another word that begins with R, and that is retreat. No retreat. No rival. No refusal. And no retreat. Some of you guys are familiar with a man by the name of Chesty Puller, who is probably one of the most renowned Marines that ever lived. If you've never read the book about his life, just called Marine, you ought to get a hold of it and read it. It's a fantastic book on leadership. But the story is told in there of one time during the Korean conflict, a young Army lieutenant who had come in to replace some Marine troops was getting his instructions from Puller, and he was being instructed on a particular hill, numbers given a certain number, that he and his men were supposed to take. In fact, Puller was pointing it out to him. It could be seen just over the terrain there that they were in. And they were standing outside the communications tent. And after receiving all the instructions that Puller had to say, the guy, he asked him if he had any questions. He says, well, yeah, he says, just one. In case things get too hot up there, what is our line of retreat? And Puller's face got flushed red. He walked into the communications tent, gave instructions to the communications officer sitting there to this effect, indicating the hill number. He said, I want you to get in touch with your artillery officer and tell him to keep his guns trained on hill number so-and-so. Lieutenant so-and-so here is going to take his men up that hill. And if the artillery officer sees them retreating, I want them to open fire. Then he turned to this young Army officer and asked him, does that answer your question? Well, obviously it did. But this is the kind of thing that the Lord Jesus is talking about here. It's a heart attitude that no matter how tough the going, no matter how hard our nose is down in the dirt or to the grindstone, no matter how difficult the circumstances may seem to be, He is still Lord and we are still disciple and we keep pressing ahead. There is no retreat. If we want to be His disciple, and we want Him to be Lord, there is no retreat. I say all of this as an introduction to what I really want to say. This is just merely an outline. But let me ask you again, guys, what is God dealing with you on these days? What great truth is He trying to get home to you on? What is He speaking to your heart about? What is it that you have kind of way back here in the back of your noggin, a sense of God trying to say something, but for some reason or other, you haven't really come to grips with it yet. For one reason or another, you have refused to come face to face with it, to open the Scriptures and say, all right, Lord, whatever it is you're trying to get through to me on, say it. Let's get it out in the open. Let's talk about it. Let's deal with it. Let's face it together. Now, gentlemen, that is not always easy. In fact, I would say most of the time, when it really is a great truth, when it really is an issue of significant commitment upon our part that God wants to get through to us on, it is very, very hard, and it is very, very painful. But it's part of growing. It's part of what is called Christian maturity. It's part of what is talked about in Hebrews 12 of being a real son Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who are exercised or trained by it. So what is it that God is trying to say to you? What's he trying to get through to you on? What great truth? Great truths are greatly won. If I were to pick one of these three, no rival, no refusal, and no retreat, as being the one that probably God has had to deal with me on more than any other one in my life, it would be the refusal issue. The refusal to face up to what God is really trying to get me to commit to Him. Many, many years ago, after I graduated from seminary, I had had a youth director's job and an assistant pastor's job in a church just outside of Chicago, and then we, through a series of circumstances, moved up to Portland, Oregon, where we ran into the Navigators. And it was at a weekend conference that I attended just part of, and I heard about this matter of man-to-man and multiplication, and that was the first time I'd ever heard it put in the context of that it was at that conference, and I became very intrigued with it and got involved as a result with the Navigators. But I was full-time in the ministry as the youth director in the Central Bible Church up in Portland, Oregon. And over a period of time, the Lord began to put an uneasiness and an unrest in my heart about this job, and I felt that there was a change coming. So I began to pray about it. Now, one of the things that I had absolutely refused to face before God, as one thing that I never wanted to get involved in the ministry, was being a pastor. It wasn't that I saw anything the matter with being a pastor. It was a terrific job and, you know, offered many, many opportunities as far as that kind of a ministry was concerned, but it just wasn't for me. Now, you know, whenever we get that kind of an attitude, guys, God sooner or later is going to deal with it, isn't he? And at that particular juncture in my life, he did. I really wanted to go to the mission field. We tried several doors and all of them closed. And finally one day I was talking to Dr. Jack Mitchell, who was my boss at that time, about this situation. And he said, "Jack, have you ever considered going into the pastorate?" And I said, "Well, yeah, I've thought about it once in a while," knowing in my heart that how I really felt about it. He said, "Well, I know a church down in Albuquerque that's looking for a pastor. And if you would like me to, I would be glad to write them and suggest your name as a candidate." Well, what do you do in that kind of a circumstance? And I did exactly what you would have done. I kind of reluctantly said, "Well, yeah, go ahead." So he did. Well, he knew these people intimately down in Albuquerque, and it was pretty obvious that anybody that he would recommend would be pretty acceptable to them, unless he, you know, had some things that disqualified him so amazingly that they just wouldn't accept him. So he wrote, and they wrote back, and they were so interested that they sent a check included in their letter inviting me to come on three different times, that I could take the choice, you know, and the plane fare was paid for and so forth. Well, at this same time, I was also negotiating with a guy by the name of Dawson Trotman to come on the staff of the Navigators. But before it ever worked out for us to come on the staff of the Navigators, I had to face before God the issue of actually going down to that church in Albuquerque, candidating, and seeing if they would accept me. And in my heart, I had to face the issue of being willing to go through the whole thing and accept it from God. And it was then and only then that God opened the door to give me the opportunity to come on the staff of the Navigators, which is what I really wanted to do. Psalm 37, verse 4 says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." If in our hearts we are willing to delight ourselves in him, in his perfect will for us, and to submit to Him everything and anything that He has pointed out to us that needs to be committed or submitted. He is going to give us the delights of our heart. That's a promise, guys. There are some of you here who have experienced that in some very magnificent and wonderful ways. There are others of you here who have not really had the experience of seeing that happen yet, because you haven't really gone through one of these great truth situations yet. Well, just recently I went through one. You know, I'm 47 years old now. I really don't look that old, do I? No. Thanks. Pay you later. And I sort of had the idea that, well, Mayhall, good night shirt. You've got it all committed. What more could you possibly have to deal with in relation to this matter of no refusal? The cross. Giving an unqualified yes to all the will of God, no matter what the consequences. Well, it all started about 3 years ago. As I trace it back now historically, that's about when it started. When the rumors began to spread that maybe we ought to move back here to headquarters. We, meaning Carol and I. Well, I have never looked upon myself as a headquarters man. I'm a field man. I'm a ministry-oriented thinker, doer. You know, everything about me is related to the ministry. To sit behind a desk day after day is one of those things that really doesn't turn me on. And so when these rumors first began to spread, or I began to hear them, I just kind of discounted it, and every opportunity I could, when I was with Lauren C. Sanney, the president of the Navigators, I kept dropping seed thoughts, something like, well, you know, I'm really not a headquarters man. I really don't think that way. I don't think I could really be happy in that kind of a job. You know, I just drop these little tidbits in every once in a while. You know, faith without hints is dead. Well, time went by, circumstances changed, and finally it became very obvious the handwriting on the wall was clear and without question, and we were extended an invitation to move back here and work for Sanney, and it was merely to come back to help. There was at that time sort of an organizational shuffle in the Navigators worldwide. And so there wasn't a clear-cut job description as to what I was supposed to do, just to come back and, you know, kind of pitch in and help wherever I could. Well, should we think of it in terms of being here a while? Well, yeah, I think so. You probably ought to think of settling in for at least a little while. Well, should we think in terms of buying a house? Well, yeah, it wouldn't be a bad idea. You're going to be here a while. Well, okay. So we came out, not knowing what the job was, having no job description, no clear-cut direction on the job. And as the weeks and the months developed, it became very lonely out here. I think the first 6 months that Carol and I were out here were probably the loneliest 6 months that we've had since we've been in the Navigators. That may sound surprising because of all the people that are around, but we missed the old gang back in the Northern Division and the old Great Lakes gang and so forth. We missed being intimately involved with what was happening in the grass. And it was pretty tough. But after the first 6 months, things began to look up and I was kept busy and there were things to do and, you know, kind of traveling here and there and fulfilling prophecy, running to and fro throughout the earth, that type of thing. And then several of us began to talk in terms of, well, what is the function and the place of the international headquarters of the Navigators as far as the total global ministry of the Navigators is concerned? We're in 28 different countries. We've got an immense ministry here in the United States and a growing one in Canada. And what is the function and the place of the international headquarters, the people who work over there behind that little pile of red rocks, what are they supposed to do to play their part in the carrying out of the Great Commission as far as the navigators are concerned? And we really began to go around and around on this one. Sandy and Downing and Leroy and others, we would sit by the hour at times and discuss this. And then we go back to our drawing boards and we'd all take notes, you know, and write things out. And we'd come back together again and talk about it. And it began to dawn on us that what we were really pointing to was a conference that was held last October here with the DDs and several other people who sat right here in this room around a big conference table to try and get figured out all of the different entities involved in the navigators and where we were headed. And a plan began to evolve in my mind, and I had it all scoped out, and I checked it with Sandy. It kind of tied in with his direction that he was thinking. And so October came, and the conference was held, and the conference was over. And guys, it has been a long time since I've gone through such a letdown, because not much really happened. Now, there were a lot of good things that came out of the conference. But this issue that I had been wrestling with that related to my job, to the place of the international headquarters and the overall work of the navigators, it was kind of like, you know, you had your balloon all pumped up and then somebody pushed a pin in it. And it didn't exactly explode, it just kind of... I was discouraged. I was despondent, and I didn't know exactly what to do. I prayed about it, talked to Lauren about it, others, and there was some confusion in a number of people's minds, not only mine, I began to find out. And so, along about prior to Thanksgiving time, Lauren and I had begun to talk about this at some length as a result of the October conference. And then we met down in Florida with Skip and the RDs and three or four other people and our wives. And we had a great time down there fellowshipping together. The last day, just as we were leaving, I walked over to pay our bill with Lauren, and he and I had about an hour's discussion walking over and back. And for the first time, things began to look like they were coming into focus as far as my job was concerned. For the first time, we began to talk in terms of concrete things that began to look like a job description. And I was very encouraged. And so Sandy had to leave on an airplane. And he says, well, let's get together as soon as you get home 3 days from now, and we'll talk about this further. Telling you guys a lot about the inside story of the navigators right now. You know, everything isn't sweetness and light in the navigators. And the more you know about the navigators, the more you'll find that out. That we do have problems. But boy, God has given us a fantastic ministry around the world. And guys, if we can keep our own lives on track, and we can keep the Word of God prominent in our ministries, and give it priority, and then our obedience to His Word as far as our lives and our ministries are concerned, He's going to continue to expand our ministry around the world. He's going to use us to change history. I really believe that. But on the other hand, we do have some problems that we're wrestling with continually. You know, you think you have problems with the navigators. Well, for about every one you can mention, I could name 10 more that you don't even know anything about. So cheer up. Things could get worse. And I cheered up, and sure enough, things got worse. But so I got back from this Florida retreat and walked into Sandy's office on Wednesday before Thanksgiving, and we spent most of the day together talking about my job and his job and Jim Downing's job, and trying to get them sorted out, and who was going to do what. And he says, well, let's take now what we've got. About the middle of the afternoon on Wednesday, he says, let's take what we've got and think about it and pray about it over Thanksgiving weekend and get together again Monday morning and have at it again. Well, I was really excited about that. So that's what I did. I spent the whole weekend, most of the time in my study, praying, thinking, writing notes, looking into the Word, putting together everything I could think of that was involved in previous discussions that we'd had on this whole subject and how it all fitted together and where I fitted into it. So Monday we got together again and spent a couple hours together and compiled everything that we had thought about over the weekend. And then we parted company, and the more the day wore on, the more excited I got. And so on Tuesday, after Thanksgiving, I stayed home. I didn't even come into the office. And I spent the whole day in my study at home working on taking all of this vast amount of material that we had put together, working on a job description for myself. And as the morning went by, I was really having a good time. And then about noon, I began to feel a little bit of an uneasy sense inside of me. But I kept pressing ahead. But by the middle of the afternoon, I was getting a sick feeling inside of me. And I couldn't figure out what was wrong. What I was doing, I was taking all these notes and everything, and I'd put everything under one subject, and I'd try to put it in the form of one sentence that would describe part of the job. And then once I'd get that to a place where I was satisfied that it really said what it was supposed to say, then I would think through on all the implications of that. Well, what will it take to get that done? Who do I need to help me? Is it field-related or headquarters-related? Is it directed more toward a management-type thing, or is it paperwork, administration? And I would think through on all the ramifications and the implications. And by the middle of the afternoon, I had about 10 or 12 of these things listed, and I had thought through on all of them, but I was beginning to have a very sick feeling down in the pit of my stomach. And I remember going downstairs and talking to Carol about it and having a cup of coffee, and we chatted about it a few minutes, and I said, I just can't figure out what's going on. For the first time, it's beginning to come into focus what my job really is, but for some reason or other, I don't like it. Why? So I went back upstairs, began to pray about it some more, and wrote down a couple of more things, thought through on them, and all of a sudden it dawned on me what was wrong. It was an administrative job. Predominantly an administrative job. And gentlemen, I hate administration. Now, for some reason or other, and Harv can verify this, I have gotten a reputation for being a good administrator. The only reason I have is because I have been very careful on the guys that I have picked to be my administrative assistant, and they have been sharp guys, every one of them. And so I take all the paperwork and I toss it on their desk, and it gets done very effectively and very efficiently. Guys like Paul Stanley and Ben Blackiston and Chuck Broughton, who's now my administrative assistant. So the reputation is designed. But the fact is that I hated administration. And here I look down this 12 or 15 point job description, and boy, you know, almost all of it, 90% of it, was administrative. And then when I discovered that, I really felt bad. I mean, I got literally sick. And I talked to Carol that night about it, and we went back and forth on it, and I realized that if I continued to feel this way as I prayed about it, I was going to have to eventually march into Lawrence C. Sanney's office, the president of the Navigators, and turn him down on the job that he was offering me. And you know, it was an interesting thing, guys. When we parted company that Monday morning, and we kind of put everything together and compiled it all, and then I was going to take it home with me and work it over, One of the last words that he said to me, which when he said it, I really didn't pay too much attention. But it was this. He says, now, Jack, he says, as you think about this and pray about it, I want you to be absolutely convinced that God wants you to do this job, that you really want it. Well, I mean, when the president asks you to take a job, why, you know, you don't really have to do a lot of praying about it. That was my heart attitude at the time I walked out of his office. But now I was facing the issue. I really didn't want the job. Well, then I began to ask myself, what did I want to do? What were my gifts? Where would I find fulfillment in the Navigators? Where could I make the greatest contribution in the Navigators? If I had my pick of any job in the Navigators, what would I like to do? Anywhere in the world, where would I like to be? And the more I thought about that, and then I looked at this job description, the sicker I got. Because none of the answers I was giving to the questions over here matched the job description that I had in this hand. So I went through an agonizing Wednesday over here at the office. Talked to Walt Hendrickson for a while about this, told him how I felt. Talked to Jim Peterson a while, told him how I felt. Neither of them were any help to me. Wednesday night came and Thursday morning came, and so Thursday morning I marched into Sandy's office and in a very nice way turned him down on the job. I assured him that it was a good job, that the job description, you know, it was a terrific job. It could be very rewarding and very fulfilling for somebody, but not me. We talked about it. He asked me the same questions I'd been asking myself. What would you like to do? Where will you find fulfillment? What kind of a job would you like? And I was very frank with him and told him. But I could tell he was hurt, and I could tell he was disappointed. And that afternoon was agony. Now, guys, I want to be very careful what I communicate here. On Tuesday, as I was praying over this and going over this job description and putting it together very carefully, as much as was in me, I wanted to do God's will. At least I thought I did. And yet, as I prayed about it and thought about this job, which was now becoming very clear as to what it was, for the first time in 18 months that I'd been here, I was being turned off by it inside. There was something wrong. Then I marched into Sandy's office and told him how I felt and turned him down on the job. And after I had done that and left his office and was sitting down in my office with my feet propped up on my desk, staring at the ceiling, I felt worse then than I had before. Now, something had to be wrong. Because the Bible says that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. The Bible says, he that doubteth is condemned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, and whatsoever is not of faith is sin. How could I possibly have done the will of God in turning down Sandy on the job and still feel miserable? You talk about one confused cookie, brother. I was on that Wednesday, Thursday afternoon. I was in agony. But old Bonar says that great truths are greatly won. And I didn't have enough sense to realize it at that point, but God was trying to get through to me on something. That afternoon I went home. I finally gave up. There was no point in staying at the office any longer. I wasn't accomplishing anything, so I went on home. Carol and I were supposed to go out to dinner that night, and I was kind of in a lousy mood, as you can well imagine, and I told her that we weren't going out to dinner and went upstairs to the bedroom, laid down on the bed, and stared at the ceiling for 2 hours, trying to rehash all this thing and figure out what was wrong, and I couldn't. I couldn't get to first base. So finally, you know, we got four people living in our house. Terry's one of them. He can tell you how sometimes I can get in a pretty lousy mood. And so I came downstairs and told Carol we were going out to dinner. I couldn't face the gang in the house over the dinner table that night. So we went out to eat and sat there and talked about this whole thing for a couple of hours. And something that she said at supper and another thing that Walt Hendrickson had said earlier that day as I'd had lunch with him brought something to mind that gave me a clue as to where the answer might be to this whole situation. Carol said something to the effect that, well, you know, honey, maybe there is more to be considered in this whole affair than just a clear-cut job description. And I know that she said that kind of off the cuff, but to me it was one of the most profound statements I'd heard in the last year. Yeah, maybe there is more to be considered in this whole affair than just a clear-cut job description. Such things as the committal of this whole thing to God. Such things as loyalty to the organization and to my boss. So when we got home, I got out Knave's topical Bible and got into the Word. I knew that the answer had to be here someplace. And I didn't know where to start. And so I looked up the word loyalty in Knave's. And there are about 24 passages that are listed under that heading. And I looked up every one of them, studied them, read them through, meditated on them, thought about them. And there were four that God really used to speak to my heart from. And I'd like to share those with you this afternoon. The first one that God really dealt with me on and said something significant to me from His Word is a very familiar one, and I'm sure most of you guys know it. 1 Samuel 14:7 talks about the armor bearer. His armor bearer said to him, "Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. I am with thee according to thy heart. Do all that's on your heart. I'm with you according to what is on your heart." And what this spoke to me about was loyalty and oneness of heart with another person, regardless of the task. See, this young guy, and I imagine he was a young fella who was the armor bearer, it didn't make any difference to him what the job was. What he was saying to this man whom he was serving, whom he was trying to help, was, look, whatever is on your heart, that's what's on my heart. Whatever you want to do, man, I'm with you 100%. And one of the issues that God made me face was that was not my heart attitude toward Sandy and toward this job. That I had a whole different attitude toward it. It was what I wanted to do. It was where could I make my contribution. It was what would fulfill me. And that didn't jibe with this passage of Scripture. It wasn't the same attitude. As I examined my own heart, I realized there was a difference between me and this guy. In 1 Samuel 14:7. The next passage was Ezra 7. And I'd never seen this one before. 27 and 28. Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who put such a thing as this into the heart of the king. Why? Well, to beautify the house of the Lord. Blessed be the Lord who put such a thing as this into the heart of the king. And what this said to me was that God had, in his own way, ordained Sani in his position, that is, as the president of the Navigators, as the leader of the Navigators. And God had put this job in Sani's heart for the purpose of beautifying the kingdom of God. Now, the fact was, guys, that when I walked out of Sani's office on Thursday morning, what he had said in essence was, well, Jack, I want you to be happy. I want you to find fulfillment in the job that God has for you in the Navigators. But in a very subtle way, he also said, but somebody has got to do this job. And if you won't, I'll have to find somebody else. Wow. And those thoughts came to my mind as I read this. Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who put such a thing as this into the heart of the king, to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem, and who extended to me his steadfast love before the king and his counselors. And before all the king's mighty officers, I took courage, for the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me. And the thought began to dawn on me, Mahal, if you turn this job down, you're going to miss God's best. Because he has the capability and the power to make this job the most exciting and thrilling thing you have ever experienced in your life, and he is also able to give you the kind of men around you to help you do the job. That's the kind of a God we have. Now, you know, as I look back on it in retrospect, I think, well, you know, probably Sani had that all figured out. But it wasn't quite that clear to me. So I did a lot of thinking about that. The next one was Job. Another one, listen, I'd never seen either. Job 34:17-18. Shall one who hates justice govern? In other words, is God going to put someone in authority in his domain, in his kingdom, who deals unjustly? No. God's not going to let that happen. Will you condemn him who is righteous and mighty? Who says to a king, worthless one, and to nobles, wicked man? Who do you think you are, Mahal, to walk in Sani's office and say, look, old buddy, this job isn't really going to satisfy me. Sorry about that. It's a good job, but for somebody else. You know, I actually did that. And guys, right now, as I think about it, it makes me sick at my stomach that I could have done that. One thing that's more important than job content or a job description is loyalty. Loyalty to God's servants, to those around you who you know in the depths of your heart really do love you and are concerned for you. And God really worked me over on this one. See, I had totally lost sight of the fact, or I had totally lost sight of why we had initially come out here in the first place. and that was just to help. No matter what the job was, really. But I had allowed self, my own desires, what I wanted to do, what I thought would fulfill me, move in and get in front of what God had in His plan for me. And I was looking more at what I wanted to do than what God wanted me to do. And when I think about that and think how close I came to missing it, it really scares me. You see, my thinking had really gotten muddled on that point. Why had God brought us out here in the first place? Simply to help in any way we could. Now, I had turned the tables and was beginning to say, well, there's only certain ways I want to help. And it's not here. And it's not in this job. Now, the other passage of the four was Ecclesiastes 8. And this was kind of the capstone of the whole bunch. Verses 2 and 3. Keep the king's command, and because of your sacred oath, be not dismayed. That took me all the way back to that day when I was sitting in Wheaton Chapel, and through a song that a guy, an old black tenor, was singing, God spoke to my heart about completely giving my life to Him for His service anywhere in the world, for any kind of a ministry into which He would lead us. And when I made that commitment at that time, which was really a sacred oath before the Lord, there were no strings attached and there were no conditions attached. It was anywhere in the world, and it was any kind of a ministry. And the interesting thing to me as I sat there in my study that night, looking at this passage and thinking back over that, I began to realize how God, in a very unique way, had geographically moved us all over the place. Now, we never had an opportunity to actually serve overseas for any length of time. I've traveled overseas, had opportunities to minister overseas, but a number of places around the States, and in all kinds of different jobs. Some of them not very appetizing. I have been put into situations where I've had to do things in the ministry that I didn't really like. For instance, just before we ran into the Navigators, this job I had up in Portland, Oregon, as a youth director in the church, part of that job involved what they called released time religious education. And how that worked was, twice a week, Tuesdays and Thursday morning, I would climb into the big yellow bus, which the Central Bible Church owned, and I would drive out to about four different schools. And at a certain time, the school would let the kids out of class for 45 minutes. They would climb on the bus, and I had them captured for 45 minutes. Now, these were grade school kids, all the way from third grade up to eighth, singing Christian choruses and songs, and then I would share something from the scriptures with them. Can you imagine yourself doing that twice a week, two mornings a week, week in and week out? What a ministry. But I had to do it. Didn't particularly enjoy it. There are a lot of the things I've enjoyed in the ministry a lot more than that. Really fun. But this passage, the sacred oath. Then it goes on and it says, go from His presence. Do not delay when the matter is unpleasant. Do not delay when the matter is unpleasant, for He does whatsoever He pleases. Now, some of the things that I've been involved in the ministry have been more enjoyable and rewarding than others. But always we've experienced God's hand on our lives, doing a work in our hearts. When I say our, I mean mine and Carol's. In verse 3, it says, do not delay when the matter's unpleasant. Now, life is constantly providing us with difficult, unpleasant tasks. This is part of the Christian life. And guys, as I examine my own heart in the light of this, I began to realize words like self-pity, envy, because as I thought of other jobs that I would like to have, it always related, many of them related to jobs that other guys in the Navigators have. That's envy. There were certain guys in the Navs that I envied. Selfishness, pride, self-will. These were the words that the Lord began to bring to my mind to describe this portrait that he was beginning to paint of Jack Mayall. And it wasn't very pretty. It was a difficult hour or two there. And I had to get on my knees, and I had to confess some sin and get some things straight and worked out with God and seek his forgiveness in the light of 1 John 1:9. And that night, or actually that morning, it was 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning before I finished, I went to bed with a very light heart, and I slept soundly because I knew what God wanted me to do, and that was take the job. Knowing that he would give to me whatever was needed to do the job and to do it with joy and happiness and excitement. Now, at that point, I didn't know how in the world he was going to do that, because remember, I hate administration. But the next morning, I got up early and I went over these verses again, and I wrote these things down in my journal, some of which I've read you. And as I thought about it, guys, I thought about a couple of other verses, Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And boy, as I examined my own heart, I realized the truth of that. Another passage that came to my mind was Psalm 106:15. He gave them their requests, but brought leanness to their souls. And I thought how close I had come to that. See, God would have let me, you know, gone my own way, had my own self-will. But I think it would have resulted in leanness to my soul. So the next morning I marched into Sandy's office again. About 10 o'clock I called. I hadn't come in till then. About 10 I called over here to find out if he was in the office, and he was. And Sanchez was with him. And so I drove on in, and just as I drove up the hill over here by the office, George and Florine were walking down toward his office. I stopped and chatted with him. I said, I understand you've been in talking to the boss. And he said, yeah. I said, did my name happen to come up in the course of the conversation? He said, yeah, it did. In fact, we prayed for you. Huh. I said, well, I'm going in to talk to Sandy. Would you like to join us? He says, yeah, if you wouldn't mind. I said, no. George, I'd like to have you there as a witness to what I've got to say. See, I know myself pretty well, and I'm as capable of backsliding as any one of you guys right here. So I wanted George there, and I told him this afterwards, to be a witness to what I was going to tell Sandy, and I had it all written out. And in essence, it was sharing with you some of the things I've shared, plus some other things, telling him I'd take the job, and job description or not, whatever it was, whatever it called for. But that I wanted George there, that because of some time in the future when the enemy came in like a flood, that not only could the Spirit of God lift up a standard against him, but so old George could come along and put his arm around my shoulder and say, hey, buddy, remember what you told Sandy there that Friday morning in his office? See, we all need that kind of help sometimes, don't we? We need a buddy who is a witness to a commitment that we've made to God and who will be faithful to us in reminding us of that commitment. So I blubbered through this. I'm not usually a very emotional guy, and I wasn't until I walked into Sandy's office that morning, and then what could have been read in about 3 minutes took me about 20 to get through. Forgiveness was extended. Tears were shed. Prayer together. And a handshake. Yeah, even a hug. Now let me tell you what's happened since then. I mentioned earlier Psalm 37:4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. I have never in my life, prior to the last 3 months, 2.5 months, experienced the truth of that promise of God like I have in these last few weeks. God has absolutely transformed my heart and my attitude toward this job. I could not even begin to describe it to you in words. I am so enthusiastic and so excited about the job that there are times when I have a hard time staying away from it. And I need to get away from it from time to time, but I have a hard time doing that. I have never been so turned on in my life about a job as I am the one I have right now. Now, guys, I hated administration. But God has absolutely transformed that. He has changed my heart. And true, the job is predominantly administration from my standpoint. But it's developed into a lot more than I ever imagined, even beyond that. He has developed, I believe, relationships with people that I never dreamed could be possible. But mostly what he's done in my own heart. And it's a miracle. There is no other way that I can accept it than a miracle from God. Now, you know, at age 47, I mentioned that I thought I pretty well had it all settled and committed. But at age 47, I've learned something new, some new great truth that God wanted to get through to me on. And my only reaction to it is praise and thanksgiving. You see, it's a lifetime project that God has for you and for me to transform us into the image of Christ, to make us into his kind of man. But he can only do that if we allow him to. If we are willing from time to time to come to grips with those things that he wants to deal with our lives on that could be termed great. Some great truth. Some great issue. Now, there probably aren't a lot of those in a lifetime. But when they come up, guys, we've got to be willing to face them and let God have his way and his will. No refusal if we're really going to be his man. And the only reason I share this with you, and I know it's kind of a personal story, but the only reason I share it with you is because I know that in a group of guys this size and the kind of men that I know most of you to be, you're going to face an issue like this sometime, probably in the not too distant future. God is going to put his finger on something in your life that maybe you've never really seen from this vantage point before, from the perspective that he is now giving to it. And the question I ask you is, what are you going to do about it? And I trust that my sharing with you the experience that God's just taken me through will be an encouragement to you to face up to it, to hit it square on, and to get it settled with God and move on from there. And to really believe that even though it may be something that from the perspective you have at the present time looks very distasteful, yet he has the power and the capability not only to change the circumstances, if he wants to, and he may not desire to do that, but even more important, he has the power and the capability to change our hearts. He may leave the circumstances just as they are. See, the circumstances haven't changed as far as I can see. But what has changed is my heart. And that's God's business. He's been in that business for centuries of changing the hearts of men. He's a miracle-working God. He's a great God. if we'll just give him the opportunity to have a free hand in our lives in the way he wants to. And all he asks for is an open door, huh? An open heart. Well, let's pray. Lord, this afternoon I give you thanks for the fact that you never give up on our lives and that you are the perfect Heavenly Father. Perfect in the sense that you know exactly what our needs are and you know exactly how to meet them. You never have to ponder or think over a decision as to what is best for us. You know what is best because you are all-knowing, omniscient. And for this we give you praise and thanksgiving. And Lord, I thank you that you have our best interests at heart at all times. In that respect, you are a perfect Heavenly Father. Father, you know just exactly how much to allow to come into our lives by way of disappointment, discouragement, difficult circumstances, and just how much to withhold in order to see the changes take place that you know need to take place to make us into the kind of men you want us to be. Father, I thank you for each one of these men here. I thank you for their lives, for what you are doing in and through them as individual men. And I pray for each one of them that you'll give them the opportunity to know yourself, and they will take advantage of the opportunities to know yourself in a new and wonderful and intimate way in the days ahead. Lord, I pray that every one of them will open their hearts and their lives to you in such a way that nothing will be withheld, that there will be no refusal whatsoever on any issue in which you desire to deal with them. Lord, give us the heart to be the kind of men that you desire for us to be. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.